Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
There's a thought I've quietly had for a long time now, that there's too much pressure, too many often competing expectations, guilt, even judgments involved in running the Christian race. There's always so much to do. The burden of it all, too often, sucks any notion of joy out of the Christian life. All too often, you can be left feeling certainly overburdened, often even resentful, and needing a long, quiet break away from all the frenetic activity, activism, and achievements of the Christian community. It's a really curious thing because, in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. In the words of Jesus himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This whole issue has been exercising the mind of Paddy Kirk, who's pursued perfection in vain, knows the ache with the defeat that follows. But she has good news in her book, The Easy Burden of Pleasing God. And Paddy joins us now from the United States. Paddy Kirk, welcome to Open House.
Oh, thanks for having me.
It's great to have you with us, Paddy. You've seen this play out not only in your own life, but also in the students you teach, students at university earnestly seeking to find and follow God, but you say they're miserable.
Yes, I teach at a Christian university. Most of my students are Christians. Since I came to Christianity somewhat late in life, they are in a lot of ways spiritual models for me. But one thing has always struck me, and that is they seem to be so driven by the desire to get it right about their faith, not to do what they're not supposed to do and to do always what they should be doing. And they have a very, very elaborate notion of what they should be doing. And I think I also have one secretly. You know, I feel like I don't pray well enough. I don't do as much as I should do of a spiritual nature. And yet, somehow or another, this kind of impressed itself upon me that they didn't have an easy yoke or a light burden like Jesus is talking about.
So where's the pressure? Where are all those expectations coming from? Because it's a very common thing.
Well, I think for one thing, it's this word, God's work, which is really what my book is about, God's work. And when we normally think about work in our regular life, we think about something that should be rewarding, that we get money from, that is something we're good at. But I don't think we think that way about God's work. I think we think of God's work more as something I should be doing, but I'm not doing, something I could be doing better or more of it if I just had more time or if I were just a better person, something that's rewarding in the future but not now, something that's sacrificial. And we all know that we fail at it. I mean, Paul himself says, "I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do." And frequently, I think when we do quote-unquote good things, when we do what we think of as God's work, we're motivated out of duty or even guilt more than excitement or enjoyment. That's where that comes from.
I was just thinking, underlying so much of this is a motivation problem, because if we really wanted to do something, it wouldn't be such a burden. It would be that kind of joy.
There was an old man in my very first Bible study class who said that God had changed his wanter. He was this like farmer guy. You know, figuring out how to change your wanter so that you are operating out of the pursuit of enjoyment or excitement rather than out of some sort of bitter duty is kind of difficult. You have to have it as your goal for it to happen.
And you've got some practical steps which I want to get to. But can I ask you this? When your students come before you like this and they're miserable and even in tears about the pressure at all, how does it leave you feeling?
I feel bad for them. You know, I want to advise them. In fact, the book started out as kind of like a series of little writings for a student that I was particularly close to, I still am close to, who struggled in this way. She was like a spiritual mentor for me, but I had this to tell her. And so I systematically kind of went through and tried to show her that this isn't what God wants of us.
Is it a product of stuff that goes on in the church and in the Christian community that brings about this kind of pressure?
Yes, certainly the church helps to support what we already have in ourselves, I think, which is this deep desire to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. And then the church kind of helps by saying, give more money, and lead children's church, and do this path. They pile it on us with our acquiescence, really.
What do you say to your students, to that student that you are close to? What do you say about what God wants?
Well, I take them to those passages that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. When Jesus is asked, what's God's work? He says, it's just to believe in the one God sent. I mean, that's the work of God. You know, the story of Martha and Mary, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, essentially, from Martha's point of view, doing nothing. And Jesus says she's chosen the better thing.
There's also the notion from the Bible, and I think this underlies a fair bit of the pressure often, of the suffering servant. That's equally a reality in Jesus' life.
This is true. This is very true. And, you know, we know that, in fact, some of us will really suffer for the faith. And I've had students also say this, you know, well, you know, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. And I've also had worries on my own part in writing this book that I was promoting some sort of Christianity light or something.
Yes, yes.
But I think I'm talking not about those moments. I know those moments are part of the spiritual life of every believer, and I know from my own experience that God especially speaks to us through those struggling moments. Then there's the day-to-day, you know, the everyday. Okay, here are my things I know God wants me to be doing. How do I go about doing them? What do I do from one day to the next? I'm not trying to discount the struggle or suffering or sacrifice part of discipleship at all.
Because if you keep on pushing and pushing and pushing and being burdened by all those pressures and expectations, even just from a practical, pragmatic point of view, you're going to burn out. You're going to be no use to anyone.
You will, right. Exactly.
There are lots of stories you tell to illustrate both this pressure and the pleasing of God, but you also tell your own story with your aging mother-in-law, which became a bit of a light bulb moment for you. Can you take us through that?
Well, my mother-in-law lives on our farm. We live on a farm in Oklahoma, and we have two daughters. And when they were little, we were farming full-time, and my mother-in-law took care of our daughters. And then farming kind of, the bottom fell out of that. And so my husband and I went back to off-farm jobs. And in order to make that work, my mother-in-law had to take care of our kids pretty much full-time. And she was this lovely, selfless, lifelong teacher who just devoted herself to our family. Absolutely loving, wonderful person. But as she got older and the girls grew up and out of her life in a lot of ways, she also got Alzheimer's disease, which progressed pretty slowly in her case. She became kind of like this huge burden for me. She was this woman a quarter of a mile down the road who I should be visiting every day. As she got more infirm, I needed to go down and cook for her and bathe her and, you know, be part of her life and spend time with her. And I knew I was called to do this thing. And I would do it. I did it, dutifully performed the tasks that I needed to do. And particularly, I would say simply spending time with her was the hard thing for me because she repeated herself and she only ever talked about the same topics. I felt like I had other things I needed to do as well, but I really felt that God wanted me to be there, so I was. But then I would come home and I would feel like, oh, I have so much to do, and I was resentful of the time I had spent and sort of bitter about it. So she became pretty much my main prayer need. I became my main prayer need in that situation. I really wanted God to make it be that I would not just do this work, but that I would like this work, that I would enjoy myself with her. And I guess it was an answer to prayer that suddenly I came up with this idea of, I happened to be starting my writing career at that time. I had my first book contract, and I revised by reading aloud. I have to read aloud. I can't really see what's wrong with my writing unless I hear it said to a person. And it's hard to find people that want to sit there and listen to read everything you write aloud. So I started bringing my chapters down to her house, and she would make me a cup of her horrible coffee and make a big production of putting in her hearing aids, which she never otherwise agreed to wear. And I would read chapter by chapter. I read every single book I've written. I read to her each chapter more than once. And she loved it. She loved the attention. She loved the feeling like she was important and needed. She bragged about it to, you know, friends that would call on the phone that, you know, her daughter-in-law was there reading her. She couldn't talk right now, you know, and she'd hurry back. And when I was finished reading, she would say, "This was the best thing you've ever written."
Wow.
And it truly blessed both of us.
Yes.
In really significant ways. And I thought, of course, I wasn't just reading to my mother-in-law during this time. I was also going down and giving her a shower and cleaning her house and, you know, washing her clothes and things like that. But somehow or another, the very fact that we were having this interaction made it be that she was like the person she was before to me in my mind. And it was so much easier to just enjoy being with her and to just love her.
I think it's a hugely significant story and act that you did. And yet from the outside, there are not many achievements in inverted commas. There's not much activism or not much stuff being done.
Since that moment, I have really taken it upon myself to claim enjoyment as one of the things that God blesses us with in our work for Him. And I just set it as a goal, and I'm try to be creative about how could I make this happen in the least likable God task that
So you now set out to find something that's enjoyable to do and make your choices based on that.
Well, yeah, sometimes it's a question of sorting between, you know, there are so many things one could be doing. I choose the ones that I want to do the most, and I don't feel guilty about
yes,
that.
Yeah.
But also, my situation with my mother-in-law, I didn't really feel like I had any choice in it. She was there for us when we needed her, and I was called. I was told. I knew I had to be there for her when she needed me. So there are those things in our lives, and they're not always pleasant, you know. They are things we have to do, and I think if we enter it as, okay, here comes my suffering, that's how we're going to experience it.
Mind you, you were being, in a way, the suffering servant, but what rich rewards for both of you were in that?
I was doing what I was called to do, but I was refusing to be the suffering servant. I was wanting to be the joyful servant.
And what blessing came out of that? When you seek to do enjoyable things, do you ever feel much guilt?
Well, sometimes. I mean, when I talk about it, it's when I feel the most guilt. I feel like I should be suffering. I mean, some little part of my past comes up and like wants to eat that. But, I mean, mostly not. I think it's a freeing thing to think that God, just as we want our children, our own children, to be happy, I think on some level, God wants us to be happy.
So you've proposed replacing one kind of almost mathematical equation with another. Yours used to be duty plus guilt equals spiritual value. What's taken its place, Patty?
Duty plus enjoyment equals spiritual value. I think by realizing that this is what God wants for us, He doesn't want guilt for us. I mean, we don't want guilt for our children.
No.
He wants us to do what we're supposed to do, and they'll like doing it. For example, loving your neighbor, He doesn't want this to be something where I've heard people talk it this way. You know, I'm going to love him even though I hate him kind of thing. I love him because I'm a Christian. God bless him.
Groan.
But I think what He really wants is for us to genuinely take pleasure in each other and to genuinely love each other.
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing my own daughters can do that makes me feel more loved as a parent than when they love each other and they go out to dinner together and they spend time together and they talk about each other positively. This is wonderfully, wonderfully positive experience for me.
Yes.
And I think God wants that from us.
The thing I love about your book is that it's also practical. You've developed 6 practical steps that might relieve a whole lot of this pressure. I'd love you to take us quickly through each one. First one is view your relationship with God the way He does.
I pretty much think that God wants loved back. We need to figure out how to do that in a realistic way.
Second one is focus on the only work God truly requires of you.
Most of the commandments in the Bible have some sort of little limitation built into them, like you tithe 10% of what you make, for example, in the Old Testament. And I think that we tend to like ignore how freeing that can be, how if we just limit ourselves to what the Bible says is what we need to be doing in a given situation and not try and kind of outdo God. Like forgiveness, for example, is a good example of this for me.
Yeah.
I've heard many people talk about forgiveness as being this thing we're supposed to do all the time to everybody in every situation. And I think that Jesus speaks pretty specifically about it. He says, when a brother comes to you, a brother or sister comes to you and asks for forgiveness, well, that's not always the case, you know. It's not always the case that the person who has wronged you actually comes to you and says, will you forgive me? That's a freeing thing when you think, okay, whenever that happens, that's when I must do it.
Yes.
Not to say it's bad to do it in other situations, but in that situation, that's a particular limitation on it. And it's also easier to forgive somebody in that situation.
Yes. Your third practical step, discover the contentment behind God's commands.
I think that God's commands are very, we think of them as commands, we call them commandments, but they're actually expressions of love. God is protecting us through them. He's helping us to live healthy, happy lives.
Fourth one is, realize the limits that God has built into his commands.
Like the tithing limit or the forgiving limit, that we need to forgive a brother or sister, somebody in particular, brothers and sisters, maybe,
yes.
is the way that I've come to look at it. You know, I have five brothers and sisters, and you know, they are a particular spiritual work field for me.
Fifth one is, embrace the freedom you have to serve God out of love rather than obligation. I think it's gold.
Yes, I think that God wants our love, and we think we want to love God back. We think of it, I mean, it's kind of hard to think about loving someone you can't see or hear or touch. And so if you come to think of God's work, whatever you feel is what God is expecting you to do in life, as an expression of love to him, this is something that is for God. Because I love God that I'm doing this, it makes loving God a more tangible, visible thing. I mean, Jesus says, you know, when he comes on his throne, when he separates the goats from the sheep, the goats are going to be the ones who say, you didn't give me a coat when I was cold, you didn't feed me when I was hungry. And the ones who did, they saw him. They actually saw Jesus. I think we see God when we actually minister to others.
Yes, the final one is invest your time and energy first, and I emphasize first, into your relationship with God instead of your work for him. I think it's very insightful.
Again, when Jesus is asked, what's the work of God? He says, it's to believe in the one God sent. I always used to think what that meant was, well, there really is no work. You know, that this was Jesus' statement of the anti-works gospel. Like, it's not about doing something. It's about believing. But then suddenly it occurred to me that believing takes work. You have to, like, do things in order to ever more intensely believe in the one God sent. I mean, I think it takes effort.
Yes. Can I also ask whether another critical point in all of this is to actually learn to say no and be comfortable with that?
It's a really important skill.
Yeah.
And I think this is another thing that my students struggle with, particularly women, it seems to me, at that age, are really, really bad at saying no. As believers, I think it's especially difficult to say no when your church is asking you to do something or somebody is asking you to do something that you perceive to be an important Christian thing to do. But, I mean, we're all just, we have only so much we can do without getting burnt out or used up. And I think what we need to do is really selectively go about deciding what it is we're going to say yes to and what we're not going to say yes to.
Actually, if you read the life of Jesus, he was quite good at saying no, too.
He was.
Actually, yes.
Frighteningly good in some instances, like the crumbs under the table.
Yes. And the Mary and Martha thing.
Yeah, I mean, he was really good at saying no. And he would go off by himself.
Yes.
You know, he was surrounded by people. He would go off by himself. He took care of himself. He spent time alone with God. This was a really big part of his modeling ministry.
Patty Kirk, I think you've hit onto something very significant, and I'm sure it's been a great help to many tonight on Open House. Thank you so much indeed for joining us. The book is The Easy Burden of Pleasing God. Patty Kirk, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, you're so welcome.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.